Let's again read God's word in the book of Judges. Book of Judges, and we shall read there in chapter 13 and read verses 6 to 14. Book of Judges, chapter 13, reading there at verse 6. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider this portion of God's word this morning. Judges 13, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Amen. Perhaps if we were to take a text, it would be verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Now this narrative about Samson, it is not just the story about a hero in Israel's history. We must ever remember when we are reading these accounts that we are reading sacred, God-given history. And therefore it is given for our instruction to teach us about salvation and to show us how we are to live in this world, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And if you look at the four chapters which contain the narrative about Samson, you'll find about a quarter of it deals with this account of the announcement of his birth. It seems strange, doesn't it? He must have done many exploits and been used in many different ways as a judge in Israel. But a quarter of the account is all about this announcement. And what's God saying? Isn't he saying to us these things are important? And what he is doing here is giving us an insight into family life and into the sort of upbringing that Samson would have had. And there are lessons there for us. When we think of ourselves as being part of a family, when we think of the upbringing of our children and our grandchildren, how are we to do such things? You can see here that the couple very much, Manoah and his wife, were knit together. as one. Isn't that the way it always should be within marriage? And especially amongst the Lord's people, knit together as one. There are no secrets here. I know his wife could easily have felt some discomfort in hearing the message, even though it was good news. She might have kept it silent, just waiting to see what would happen. Well, she doesn't do such a thing. She goes immediately to her husband and tells him this account. They are one, loving one another, sharing in one another's life. Friend, is that the way you are towards your spouse? Isn't that the way Christ is towards his church and the way we should be with Christ? And it's what we see here reflected with Manoah and his wife. You can see the mutual respect that they show to one another, how Manoah is given his rightful place, of how Manoah is concerned for his wife. And surely what we have here is a pattern for us, and it's what churches need today. It is what our society, what our nation needs today, are godly families. Godly couples, godly families. And we see here the faith displayed by them as this announcement is made. And one thing we shall notice especially is what a parent's greatest gift to their child can be. Well, I'd extend that. What a grandparent's greatest gift is to their grandchildren. And the same goes for aunts and uncles as well. Firstly, let us notice faith receiving the word of God. Faith receiving the word of God. As you look here at Manoah and his wife and see their faith, it comes out in their reception of God's word. Think of the message that they had received. It was, in one level, what would have appeared to have been an impossible message to accept. Because we read of Manoah's wife that she was barren, and the implication is that they know that they are childless, that has gone on for some time. They have given up hope of the possibility of offspring. And yet what we find is that neither Manoah or his wife raise any questions or express any doubts as to a child being born. Faith receives the word of God. You'll notice that they believed the message. You can see that especially with Manoah's wife. Here's something that would have been hard for her, as she was told, "Behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." You know the situation in Israel, that it was something that lay, that weighed very heavily on the woman who was without child. The certain shame that at times she might even feel. And she wouldn't want to raise false hopes. And yet what do you find? She believes. How is it that she has such faith? Well, you'll notice she's aware that these are not the words of a mere man. Our friends, isn't it good we don't trust in what just men say? People may wish us well. Sometimes even God's people may make pronouncements about what they believe may happen to a person. You'll have three sons. Two of them will enter the ministry. Some of you have been aware of these things. But friends, our faith is not based even on the word of godly people. Our faith is grounded on the word of God alone. That is the only ground for faith, the unchanging, the unfailing word of God. And let us never pin our hope and expectation what a person, even a godly person, may have said. It is God's word, the only rule to direct us, the only sure guide in this world. She's aware this man is not the mere word of a man. He's a man of God. And that might suggest that he's a prophet. But you'll notice she feels there's something special about this man. Because he is one whose countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And she was so overcome, the last thing she thought of was to ask, "Who are you? Where are you from?" She is aware he is God's messenger. And she believes the message because it is God's word. Do you believe God's word? Do you receive God's message? It might be a message of a rebuke. It might be a message of promise. Do you receive it? And do you receive it because it is the word of God? You see, what does faith lay a hold of? Here's an impossible promise, you could say. You who are barren will have a child. Well, it's the word of the God who cannot lie. There's the first thing. And if God has said it, who am I to deny it? Let God be true and every man a liar. He is the God of truth. Friends, believe the impossible if God says it will happen, because he is the God who cannot lie, who keeps his promises. He is not a man that he should lie, or the son of a man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? These words spoken before this time, it may be Manoah's wife knew them. You know them. Rest in them and lay a hold of God's promises with confidence, for they are the word of him who cannot lie. There's also God's past acts. She only had to think of some of the great heroes of the past. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. Each one of them were barren and eventually had a child by the blessing of God. What does God's past work say to us? See what I have done in the past. See what I am still able to do. And believe my word. And take my promise to heart. As God had raised deliverers in the past, so he could raise them again, whether it's a judge or a reformer. Friend, God can still do that. Trust him and look to him to work. What a contrast we have here. Between Manoah's wife and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Think of Zechariah. The angel comes into the temple. And as the angel comes into the temple and speaks to him at the time of the offering of incense, he doesn't believe the word. Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. How can that be? Prove that this is going to happen. Well, that's not the attitude of Manoah's wife. Do you see the faith that she had? And this was the mother that was to be the mother of a deliverer in Israel, Samson. How we need faith to receive and to believe the message. If you turn to Manoah, you get the same sort of thing. You'll notice that he receives the report of his wife. There's no questioning. There's no ifs or buts. What does he do when he hears about this child to be born? You find him immediately on his knees, and he is praying, and he's not saying, "Lord, let me hear the message so I can know if this is true." He's not saying, "I need something to help me believe it." Rather, what do you find him saying? "Let the man of God come and teach us what we shall do." What faith. Indeed, greater faith than his wife. Because his wife saw the man of God, he didn't see the man of God. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. How often you want proof rather than just accepting God's word and God's promise. Let us seek faith, laying a hold of God's past work, his character, to accept what he is saying. How is it that Manoah so quickly and readily accepts this message? Well, you can see that he's someone who has confidence in his wife. She's like the virtuous woman that we read of. We find that her husband's heart trusts in her, is confident in her. And he knows that she's a godly woman. He knows that the sort of character she is, that she's not someone who's just grasping at straws. She's a woman of eminent, evident piety and faith. And she's only saying these things because she is reporting the truth. Friends, isn't it a blessing when you see in a marriage that mutual trust that there is between husband and wife, where they have confidence in one another, where they trust one another? That's the way it should be. Make sure you at least do not do anything to undermine your spouse's confidence in you. That you might be a spiritual helper. And in every aspect of your relationship, you might be truly a fitting helper to one another by being someone your wife can have confidence in you as you direct her. The husband can have confidence in the wife as she helps and gives advice. There's a mutual trust. That's the way it should be. That helped Manoah, and he immediately accepts the report from his wife. And there's a lesson here surely for us all. You might be saying, "Well, I'm not married. Not much chance of me being married now, or marriage has long passed by me because I'm now on my own, my spouse has died." But remember this. We should also live that people may have confidence in us as we bear testimony to God's word and the truth of the gospel. As people look at you, as they observe your life, are you a credible witness for Jesus Christ? Would they merely get the impression you belong to a holy club? Or do they get the impression the gospel is true? They might not like it. They might not want to admit it. But do you so live out the truth in your life that people cannot deny your witness? How do you expect people to listen to you as you speak of their soul if you're not one who is so living, showing care to others, being a trustworthy person, being a godly person, that they can see there's something in this that is of the truth? And that as you implore them about the need of the soul, you're not just saying, come and join us, it'd be good for our club to increase in size. Rather, you're saying, these are spiritual realities, and you need them for the good of your soul. Faith believes the message. Before we move on, though, notice another thing. They accepted the message. They not only believed the message, they accepted the message. The picture we have here is of a couple who heartily embrace the message that is given. You see, what is faith? It is not only a believing this is true, but a hearty accepting and embracing of the truth. No doubt they are thrilled to hear this message. Who knows what it's going to bring into their lives? If they're an older couple, their life is going to be disrupted somewhat. And if he is going to be a deliverer of Israel, well, that may cause many problems, because life may not be easy. But no, they heartily and willingly embrace the message. Notice verse 12. As the man of God appears, the angel appears, and acknowledges he is the one who has appeared, Manoah, what are his first words? Now let thy words come to pass. Let it be. Yes, here is this hearty desire for it to happen. He embraces the truth, and he is effectively saying, may God fulfill his promises. Friends, make sure you do that. Even when the word of God crosses your plans, crosses your desires, God's word, receive it, and you truly receive it. When you not only believe it is what God has said, but as it comes especially presenting you with directions as to how to live, you take it to heart, you heartily embrace it, and you say, not my will, but thine be done. There are many ministers who ran away as far as they could from a pulpit, but eventually they had to say, thy will be done. That is true in other aspects of life as well. Make sure you accept the message heartily. That's what faith does. And perhaps we might just point out something for those who are seeking the Lord, who may be struggling. They understand the gospel, but their complaint is they don't have Christ. Oh, friend, remember this. Faith not only believes the truths of God's word, but it heartily accepts these truths. It embraces the truth. Make sure that's what you're doing, because that alone is saving faith. Let's notice a second thing. Faith receives the word of God, but notice this also. Faith seeking direction from God. They're told a child's coming. What is the first reaction? The first reaction is to seek guidance. Manoah entreated the Lord, verse 8, and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Friends, wasn't that the right response? The right response. How easy it would be to get caught up with secondary questions. How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? What is it that he's going to do to be a deliverer of Israel? But they don't think about these things. There's only one thought, and it dominates their mind. How can we bring him up in the right way? That is the one thing that matters to them. Isn't there a lesson there? Our first priority should be our duty. Our first priority should be our duty, and certainly not idle curiosity. If God tells us to do something, let us seek grace as to how to do it. Very easy to get sidetracked as we study the scripture into things that don't really matter. The Jews were tempted to do this. Remember, in the pastoral epistles, there's reference to the endless genealogies and doctrines that ministered questioning rather than godly edifying. Friends, always seek the things which will do your soul good and will lead you to know what your duty is. And when God gives you or promises you certain gifts, let the question be, how can I use that gift well? We're being given a child. How can I so prepare that child that it might be used well in the service of God? Is that how you view your children? It should be. That's what Manoah's thought was. It was the right response. He takes himself to prayer. You'll notice he doesn't send out a search party. His wife comes in, finds her husband, tells him what's happened. He's not saying, let's go and find the man. Which direction did he come from? He goes immediately to God. What a godly response. Perhaps we would have started asking questions and sending out a search party. But you'll notice Manoah takes the shortest line to find him. What does he do? He goes straight to the top, to God himself. And he asks, send the man of God to us. There's his prayer. Lord, show us thy ways. Teach us thy paths. Instruct us. And how God answers. And the man soon reappears. It may have been the same day. It's not clear from the text. You notice later on in the passage the word other day in verse 10, the word others in italics. It could have been even the same day the man returns. Let us pray for direction. You parents, pray for direction in bringing up your children. Everyone, pray that parents would be given direction, given wisdom to raise their children for the Lord. Here was the right response. Here was, you'll notice, also a united response. In verse 8 and verse 12, you'll find Manoah speaks for them both. Verse 8. Teach, let the man come unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child. Verse 12. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? Here's the united response. What do you find then? You find Manoah's wife recognizing the headship of her husband, giving him his place. She doesn't act on her own. And on the other hand, you have Manoah assuming the role of headship, working it out. He doesn't say, well, I will just leave things to my wife because she's the one who will have the primary care of this child. That might be true. She's going to carry the child. She's going to have to nourish the child when it's young. It will be her primary responsibility. But notice this. Show us what we shall do, how we shall order. And Manoah is the one who is told, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Make sure you see that these things are followed. Fathers, make sure you are heads of your home. Not in name only, but in practice. Because as a nation and as churches, we have neglected the role of the headship of the man. It's a loving headship. You read Ephesians 5. It is no abrasive thing. And especially in the raising of children, if you would raise up a godly seed for the Lord, you fathers must take your responsibilities seriously before God. A united response. Notice also it was a necessary response, this prayer, this cry for direction. Isn't it true that the upbringing of any child is a most important thing? We might see, perhaps apart from the work of the ministry, it is the most important job a person could have. People look down on mothers who stay at home. They're not really fulfilling their potential. That's the spirit of the age. You need a career. Friend, if you're a mother or going to be a mother, you've got a career. A lifelong career to bring up children and to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Here was an important thing. And especially was Manoah and his wife, their child was to be a deliverer. How much more was this an important role? And so they need God's help. They need God's direction. They have to make sure they begin right. If they don't begin right, it will be more difficult later on. Some of you know to your cost that because of your own neglect of spiritual things, when you had younger children, it made it harder when you yourself were converted to be an influence on them. You missed the formative years. Friends, what a reason to pray that our children at a young age might come to Christ. What a reason for you young folk to realize the importance of making choice of Christ when you are young, that you might not go astray and leave carnage in the wake. And only when you're older realize the folly of your ways. There are some people here today, and it's a constant grievance to them. They grieve over their own folly. And their only comfort is that God can restore and overrule their past folly and yet bring blessing out of it. But don't you go wrong. Make choice of Christ while you are young and set his word as the rule for your life and keep going in the right way, looking to Christ alone to cleanse you. Here's their plea. Help us to begin and continue in the right way. And how shall they do it? Well, surely as they study God's word, that will help them. You know, one of the great blessings of family worship is this. It covers the whole area of life. As you read God's word, don't miss out the embarrassing bits. Read them in your family. Discuss them in your family. Sensitively, but discuss them, the implications. And that way you'll be helping to train up your children in the ways of God. We need help. Well, what were they to do? Thirdly, faith consecrates itself to God. You see, here's the question: how are we to bring up this child? And what you find is this repetition. It's been said already to Manoah's wife in verse 4. Drink no strong drink or wine, eat not any unclean thing. She repeats it to her husband in verse 7, and you find the angel repeating it in verse 14. Repeating three times why, here is an important message. And it's saying what they're going to do. And perhaps you could summarize it like this: be consecrated to God. Friend, that's the greatest gift you can give to your children. You yourself being holy and consecrated to God. And we know that Manoah and his wife were doing that. Later on in the chapter, you find them offering up a burnt offering, a symbol of consecration to God. And the focus is on the wife. But that's not to say that Manoah is not included. Really, it's his own godliness. That's what's required. Two things are told. First of all, drink no wine. Drink no wine. Well, you can see how that fits into the vow of the Nazarite. For Samson is to be a Nazarite from the womb. And you can see that as he is to be a Nazarite from the womb, then because of that connection between mother and child and the womb, she is not to drink any wine. Now, it doesn't say when her ceasing to drink wine would stop. Many say, well, it was only while she was expecting. But might we not say that it was to go on? Because it would have been a snare to Samson if later on his parents were drinking wine and he wasn't drinking wine. Would it not be that they would refrain from it as much as possible in the house? Because this was the way Samson was to live. Why no wine? Well, wine is a sign of fermentation. It's a fermented drink. And fermentation is linked with corruption. And so you can see that they are to keep clear of all that corrupts. There's also this, we saw it before with the Nazarite vow. Wine, something that can befuddle our brains. We read of that in Proverbs 31. The king who drinks too much, judgment, therefore, is cast aside. The king doing what he wants, not what is right, and often being led astray and getting involved with women that he should not be involved with because he is not thinking clearly. What's the message? Be sober-minded. That's what Manoah and his wife must be like: sober-minded, spiritually minded, thinking clearly, thinking spiritually, that it might be a godly influence on this child. Friend, do you want to be a godly influence on children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, neighbors in your workplace? Be spiritually minded. Be sober. Remember that in a godless age, given to merriment and just carrying on, where the whole philosophy of the age is just to have a good time, we are to be serious people whose mind is impressed with the thought of eternity, of heaven and hell. That doesn't mean to say we don't joke and laugh at times, but we don't get carried away with the way of the world, with its silliness and its frivolity, because nothing is serious, because nothing matters. Friends, that is the philosophy of today. That's why our entertainment bombards us with stupidity and frivolity, a good escape. It can help you relax. But what's the problem? That's not the meaning of life. That's not all there is. We are to be sober, sensible people. Drink no wine. Well, let us reflect that in our lives as they were to do. What else was she to do? Eat nothing unclean. Doesn't that seem strange? Well, I say that because you're not supposed to eat anything unclean anyway. Why repeat that? Ah, well, remember, it was a godless age, and there was the danger of compromise. It's so easy to let standards slip. In a godless age. The day of the judges was godless. We live in a godless age. It's so easy to compromise in a sinful age. What's God saying to them and to us? My standards are the same. The same for all people everywhere throughout all time. Be clean. Be holy. Be separate. Do you want your children to keep the fourth commandment? You keep the fourth commandment. Do you want them to honor you? Well, you show that honor and respect to those who are superiors, to those who are equals, to those who are under you. You keep the commandments. And do so above all because God demands that of his people anyway. So what are they to do? They are to be careful to maintain a consecrated and separate life. That's what your children need from you. That's what your neighbors need from you. And as you are separate and holy to God, that will maintain your fellowship with God. Because you know and I know that we have more fellowship with him as we live a holy life, and the Lord will withdraw from us if we drift from him. Eat nothing unclean. Keep from anything that would defile you, because your fellowship will be broken through sin. Your greatest gift to your friends, your neighbors, your family is your own holiness. Friends, let us learn these things. Here is a pattern for godly living. May Manoah and his wife reflect what we are like, and may we live sober, holy lives. These are the lives that influence children, influence others. And let us pray God would bless our witness for his glory. Let us pray.